Australian Bible Church, February the 23rd, 2020. Some 2,000 years since Christ did the once for all and once only action, which gives the world its opportunity to escape a thoroughly deserved hell, which gives the world it's one opportunity to escape from that to a blessed position as sons and daughters of the Almighty. Today, this Presbyterian Church, focusing Christ, the authentic, the biblical, and the Bible itself, the reliable, the infallible, proceeds to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. This is a very deep and rich chapter. The title is The Word of God. This is no suspension bridge. This is founded, not confounded. This endures. Nor is there any idle primacy to the gospel. Paul is most vigorous. And I, brethren, says he in 2:1 of 1 Corinthians, when I came to you, didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you but Christ, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. It's amazing what the flesh can do while the Spirit gives you strength, capacity, and consolidation. And my speech and my preaching, says Paul, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God worked with him as a wind works with you, a tailwind, to help your progress. But it was more than that. It was a controlling wind. Jesus said, the Spirit goes where it will. God has a way. The Spirit is better than 1,000 fingers. It can be deployed here and there simultaneously. So that your faith, says Paul, verse 5, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, he goes on to say, we do speak wisdom amongst those who are mature. You wouldn't think of teaching calculus to a child in kindergarten. We do speak wisdom to those who are mature. But that doesn't alter the fact that the fundamental emphasis, stress, focus is the gospel. That is what is necessary. So that's the first point. No idle primacy. The gospel comes first. It's not an idle primacy. It's essential. It's like eating. Don't eat, what's going to happen to you? Don't eat the gospel, what's going to happen to you? You throw it up, vomit it, spit it out, ignore it, what's going to happen to you? So Paul said, I determined to know this first and to make sure of it in your midst. But then he goes on in our second point so that was the thrust, the gospel. Now comes the trust. Now I'm using T-R-U-S-T, the trust in a legal sense. Certain financial value may be put in a trust. It's carried on for the children or the grandchildren. It goes on in this trust to be dispensed when its time is up, is mature. So we come to the trust. What is for the future? We speak wisdom amongst those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew. For if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared. Now, my boy, when you grow up, you'll be a junior partner in the business. The Father had prepared. I similarly hear, eyes have not seen the things which God has prepared, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's a very interesting part. If you turn to look where it comes from two different scriptures which have been conflated into one message. And of course, if you're the author and God is speaking this, you can do that sort of thing. Look at Isaiah 64:4. And this gives you the idea of how wonderful the God is and the things which relate to him. For since the beginning of the world, says Isaiah 64:4, men haven't heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. This is stressing the unique marvel, the wonderful provisions, the straightforwardness, ask, you shall receive. The one who acts for the one who waits. Doesn't say, well, you didn't do it and I'm not satisfied. I'm going to another vendor. You can do that if you like, but there isn't one. The God who acts for the one who waits for him. And then the other one is in Psalm 31:19, which gives you the sense of the wonder of the Lord, so that the wonder and the action are put together. Oh, how great is your goodness, says Psalm 31:19, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Your lawyers, your bankers, your employers, your politicians, your guards, your army, you may trust in. They will not endure. God acts for those who trust in him, and that means rely. A sergeant might say to a private who's been sent into the enemy lines to check where they are, I'm relying on you, John. That's very real. If John fails, he doesn't get necessary information. He is actively relying on him to get it done. In the case of God, if it's according to the promises and will and word of God, it will get done. But you have to rely on him and wait. Not intemperate, precipitate, or sudden. Wait on the Lord. Sometimes growth is required. Takes time. I sometimes pray, oh Lord, if I have a lesson to learn here, please help me to learn it quickly. But the lesson may have to be learned first. You wouldn't be ready. And so we've been looking at the trust, the things which God has prepared for those alone, the wonders of his power and his person. I have not seen. And some people stop there. Say, oh well, God's great, God's wonderful, God does things for those who wait for him. Uh-huh. But we don't really know, you know, eye has not seen. We don't... Rubbish! There is a three-letter word which some people don't seem to read the way they speak. It's called but. And it butts in at verse 10. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, etc. But God has revealed them to us. There has been a revelation of the jewels, a revelation of the heirlooms, a revelation of things prepared to us. Certainly, it's not exhaustive and complete. We see now as in a glass dimly. We make the bold outlines clear, but there are lots of details which do not come into focus yet. Nevertheless, the basics are in focus. And one of the things I especially love here is the end of verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. Please notice they have been revealed in principle, in depth, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. What does the Spirit search? Does he leave us without knowing some of the fundamentals that are necessary? Are there some hidden things which will change everything? No, there are not. How do you know? I know because I read it. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. There are no hidden depths of mystery which would change things in principle. Even the deep things have been searched out. Then we learn how they are communicated. How? Well, this brings us to the contemporary consignment. Still the same. Man hasn't changed. Sin hasn't changed. Salvation hasn't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. It's been just the same for thousands of years. Think of that in terms of generations. Hasn't changed, hasn't changed, hasn't changed, hasn't changed. Science has to change because man, given time, uses the given intelligence to find out granted things, to find out laws of the universe which aren't changing either. How does this Word of God come then? How does it reach us? Paul proceeds to tell us. What man, verse 11, knows the things of a man? Well, your spirit knows. You say, search me, or better search yourself. Who am I? What am I? Where am I going? Why am I doing this? What is the principle back of this? What are my motives here? What do I expect to happen? Your spirit knows. It searches it. Your spirit moves throughout all the phases of memory and understanding and law, morals, aspirations, relations. It's all. You move throughout it. Understanding. You sometimes hear of a very understanding person. Very understanding, yes. So the Spirit of God moves throughout and finds even the deep things of God. And what happens then? Only God knows the deep things of God. Well, the Spirit of God therefore conveys them to us. The Spirit is from God that we might know. Objective, that we might know. Know what? The things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, I always love here a passage in Jeremiah 36, 16 to 19 about how the Word of God comes. I always find this very amusing. Jeremiah had given some of his message to one of his servants, his retinue, and this man went and read these things before the aristocracy, the rulers, and he is queried about this. Now it happened when they'd heard all the words that they looked in fear from one another and said to Baruch, that's Jeremiah's messenger when he was not able to come himself. And they said to the messenger, we'll surely tell the king all of these words. Jeremiah had sent a very severe message to the king. And they asked Baruch, the messenger, saying, tell us, and now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? How did you do it? What happens? So Baruch answered them. He proclaimed them with his mouth. All these words to me, and I wrote them down in a book. Well, I mean, he's saying to them, really, how did he convey these words? He spoke them and I wrote them. What do you think? Do you think it was some mysterious process? And they were reluctant. You know, this happens when you either don't want the message, or it's a gruesome thing, or you want to be reassured. How did he do it? Well, you see, he spoke them. Oh, yeah. So we come back here. How did God give these words to the Apostle Paul? How? Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, or I know that from my learning in philosophy or something. No, not that. As Paul says in Galatians 1, I didn't learn the gospel from any man or whatever. I got it from God. So he teaches not in words supplied by human learning, which a man's wisdom teaches, but those which the Holy Spirit teaches. Words. The meaning here is not words of men's origin, but expressly taught. Intimations, subjects, topics. It's all controlled so that the words come out with constraint and control. And there's nothing of this word penetrating into them. These things we speak in words, not which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I find that even during my own little theological works, you're coming along writing about something, then you say, oh, how does that compare with this? Oh yes, they should be written in such a way that they relate as one. There is a certain constraint. Spiritual things are compared with spiritual. So like a motor, all the parts fit precisely. That is the precision with which we work. But, says Paul, a person who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't received these words, who, if you like, doesn't have that theological motor in front of his eyes, who hasn't received at any rate, Paul calls him the natural man. The man who doesn't understand that he's a sinner, who doesn't understand that the world is aching its way through history because it won't take the gospel, though it plays with it here and plays with it there for 100 years or more. He doesn't understand all this. He tries to understand this world's grab, get, gain, and push as hard as is necessary. But fair go. That is nearer to what he wants. He doesn't understand greatness, nobility, morality that issues from the Maker. Your relation to your fellows, to those whom God also made. It is the property of God that you are talking to. Even if it be an enemy, he still made it, and it used its will to become an enemy. They just don't understand these things. But, by contrast, says Paul, in verse 15, you who do understand, who see the correct perspective of the world, of sin, of man, of destiny, of life, of opportunity, things spiritually discerned, because the Spirit of God has put him into words under constraint, so that you might know them. He who is spiritual can judge all things. You can say, well, God says do it this way, and this man is spitting on this way. That's certainly not right. He doesn't understand. But you say to yourself, you do it the way he says. He who is spiritual judges all things. The nearer you are to God, the nearer you are to understanding how he's judging. But he says, you've got to be near to God himself. Not just a name, God. Not just an idea. Oh, we speak about God here. No, we don't speak about God here in this supercilious theological nonsense. The living God with power for those who wait for him. God, do you know what you're talking about? Verse 16, Paul in effect says. Let me quote to you, he says, in effect. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who bows up to God? Oh, plenty of politicians seem to do just that. I say, I've got a solution to that problem. You know how you've messed it up over there. I can help you to get out of that. Who does this little pipsqueak man think he is? He doesn't even know his Maker. Hence he doesn't know himself, because it's unknowable only in terms of its Maker, who made it what it is. And if you don't understand its Maker, you will never understand it, because it's made in his image. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, that causes us to take a little trip over to Isaiah 40. Verse 13. Isaiah 40, like Isaiah 45, is one of the staggeringly great chapters. If you look in Isaiah 40, we'll start at verse 12. Who has measured the waters? In the hollow of his hand. In arranging the oceans on the earth. Who has measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor, has taught him? Who is God's coach? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of justice. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations, even all of you, even when you gather together in clumps of humanity, the nations are like a drop in a bucket compared to God. They counted a small dust on the scale, such as their significance before the things that really matter. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. To whom then will you liken God? Verse 18. Haven't you known? Verse 21. Haven't you heard? Hasn't been told you from the beginning? Haven't you understood from the foundations of the world, of the earth? It's he who sits above the circle, please note. It's he who sits above the circle of the earth. And his inhabitants are like grasshoppers as far as power and significance is concerned. Compared with him who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. To whom then will you liken me? Verse 25. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians 2, from which the quotation is made to Isaiah. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord, and tuning into the mind of the Lord like a piano tuner. The old piano tuner, he used to knock and you get a tone and try and change the tension to make the tone of that wire just so. So God tunes up man to where he gives a good display of harmony and not brutal disharmony and jagged tensions or broken wires. And so we come to this overall business. We've looked back to the thrust. The gospel must be given primacy. We've looked on to the trust in the legal sense of something prepared for you, which comes at its time, at the time of the resurrection predominantly. We've looked at the depth. We've looked at the fact that all things are comprehended in this. Even the deep things. God hasn't said, oh, they're too young to understand that. They can be told that. No. Some things are too difficult for us to understand now, but that's not the deep things. There's nothing hidden that really matters. It's the precise outlines. You wear glasses. A glaze comes over them from the sea, perhaps. And you can see things, you can see them, but you're not sure of the detail. You're trying to, yes, there it is. We see as in a glass dimly. We see, and we see the deep things, but the defining details await the resurrection. So the contemporary consignment is exactly what it was 2,000 years ago. Imagine science lasting 2,000 years. Go back a little further to the Greek philosophers. Everything is made of water. Everything is changing. Nothing changes. Everything is, and the materialists are still just as betrayed by their foolishness here. Everything is atoms. I remember a philosophy teacher once saying, everything is atoms, is it? What about the spaces between the atoms? Everything is atoms. Where did the atoms come from? Where did the space come from? Where did the time come from? Where did the power to move them come from? Where did the momentum come from? Where did the configuration come from? Where did the geometry come from? Where did the logic come from? What ridiculous nonsense! You can't get these things out of what doesn't produce them. That's why you make an armchair by putting things together. You need work because armchairs do not flit out of the air. Neither do atoms, neither does space, neither does time, neither does chemical, neither do physical laws flit out of space. All this is one big hoax. It's not an answer at all. It's what's called begging the question. Assume what you have to prove, then you needn't work. But work is necessary, and potential is necessary. If there was nothing with no potential, nothing could have happened. Therefore, it had to have potential. Therefore, that also is assumed. Atheism, materialism, and all those things are a hopeless mess. Who has known the mind of the Lord? You've got to escape all that rubbish. It is rubbish. There's no lighting in it, whatever. It is ignoring one little thing when you're trying to account for the products. It's ignoring what produces them. It has nothing there to do it, and it has to be done. What? That's the emperor's clothes in perfection. He's persuaded that they're wonderful, but there isn't there, and he's left naked. But you've got to know God. You've got to know the source of law, the source of morals, the source of love, the source of power, the source of purity, the source of nobility, the source of tender, loving care, the source of forgiveness, the source of grace, the source of the beauty of holiness. You have to know God. These things, they're like building blocks. The building blocks don't have or make love. They're material to work on if you want to build something. Fancy omitting the production unit in accounting for products. How blind. And that, of course, is exactly what it says in Ephesians 4:17-19. Therefore I say and testify that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. That's what it is. That's what it says. Having their understanding darkened. That's what it is. Alienated from the life of God, and therefore they don't happen to notice it. Alienated. They're made enemies of God. Why? Because of the, look at this word, ignorance. They might have 5 PhDs but be ignorant of what life is, of what it's for, of how it works, and how it happens, because they refuse to see. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So there we have 1 Corinthians 2, and its message. The Word of God. This is no suspension bridge. This is Rock of Ages, the work of eternity. These are the words of the Maker. There is nothing like them. There's no one like Christ. There's no destiny like this. But to spit it out seems to many the wisdom of choosing the wrong destiny. Amen. Now, Father, we thank Thee for the right destiny. We thank Thee that the one who created, having seen our failure, has made a solution, and it's available, but it's so perfect, like the work of a master surgeon, that we can't do it. But we do have to accept it, as we would accept the work of a master surgeon, without trying to assist with the scalpel. We thank Thee that salvation is by grace. We thank Thee that these things are given freely. In Jesus' name.